And we are in part 52 of our Acts of the Apostles Bible study. And tonight I've titled the message, Paul Headed to Jerusalem. And that's certainly what he's doing. He's on his way. And we're going to look at the first 14 verses, Lord willing, this morning or tonight. Acts chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. And let me go ahead and just read the text tonight, and then we'll expound upon the verses. There's not many tonight. Acts chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. And here the Bible says, "And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them and had launched, we came with a straight course unto Coos, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patara. And finding a ship sailing over unto Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth. Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unlade her burden. And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way. And they all brought us on our way with wives and children till we were out of the city. And we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again. And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and saluted the brethren and abode with them 1 day. And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came into Caesarea. And we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had 4 daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet, and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. And when we had heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And when he would not be persuaded, we ceased saying, The will of the Lord be done. Father, we thank you for the reading of your word tonight. I pray, God, that you just bless it. May it do a mighty work in our hearts. May we understand your word and be able to go out and tell others about it. Thank you, Lord. These things I ask in Jesus' name. And amen. All right, so last week we left off there, finishing up chapter 20, with Paul boarding a ship in Miletus. He had been there for a little while, and he had met with the elders of the church of Ephesus. If you remember, he called for them to come to talk to him. And so they came to Miletus from Ephesus, which was around 30 miles, and Paul was bidding them farewell. He knew it was his time. He was not going to see them again. And so he's bidding them farewell, instructing them what they need to do as a church and how they need to beware of these false teachers coming in, and just to do the things they needed to do, because he was not going to be with them anymore. And it was a long, tearful goodbye, and they followed him all the way up into the ship, and they were crying and weeping, and so he departed. And that's where we picked up tonight, there in verse 1, where it said, And it came to pass that after we were gotten from them. The them right there is talking about the elders of Ephesus. And so when we left from them, they stayed behind, returned back to Ephesus. And then it says, and had launched, we came into a straight course unto Coos, and the day following unto Rhodes, and from thence unto Patara. So the we that Luke is writing about here, of course, is the names that I configure that are all with him. As I went back and checked, it would have been Paul, and of course Luke, Timothy, Sopater, Aristarchus, Secundus, Gaius, Tychius, and Trophimus. If I said that right, I might have messed that one up. But all these men were accompanying Paul during this traveling time. They were taking the collections they had gotten over in Macedonia and Achaia, and they were taking it to Jerusalem for the those that needed it. And they were all accompanying Paul during this time. And so when Luke uses that word, we came, he's talking about all these men. We all came with Paul. And they left Miletus and they set sail toward Jerusalem. Now, that's going to be quite a trip. Around 650 miles, I believe, if I calculated it right, around that long. And they take their trip in really spouts. Every day they go about 50 miles. And they go another 50 miles and another 50 miles. And so the first place they come to is this place called Coos, which is around 50 miles from Miletus. Now, they stay there the night in Coos, and then the next day they set sail to another Greek island that's out there, and the name of it is Rhodes. And that's, again, another 50 miles from Coos. And then they sail another 50 miles, and this time they actually go to the mainland there in Turkey, to a place called Patara. And that's where they finally, the ship comes in, and they go there. And so in verse 2, it says, "And finding a ship sailing over into Phoenicia, we went aboard and set forth." And so they changed ships at this point. So in Patara, most likely it's because that they needed to get on a larger ship that was headed to Jerusalem. Maybe this ship that they were on right now, the last stop was Patara, and so that it was going to unload there. And remember, the Bible said that Paul was in a hurry to get there. He was to haste, it said. In Acts 20 and 16, it said, "For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of the Pentecost." And so he's going to get on the ship, the first ship that's going to go get him to Jerusalem. And so it happens to be they change ships there in Patara to go the additional 400 miles now. They've got 400 more miles to go. And so they get on this one and set forth. Now, verse 3 says, "Now when we had discovered Cyprus, we left it on the left hand and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre, for the ship was to unlade her burden." So they don't stop at Cyprus, even though it was a large place there. It says they discovered it. That doesn't mean that they, first time they'd ever seen it. All it means was when we passed by it, when we saw it over on that side, we kept going. We didn't stop there. Most people probably would have stopped there. But this ship is headed to this place to unload its cargo. And that's why it's headed that way. It says then they sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unlade her burden. And so as they enter into Tyre was a large shipping place. A lot of ships would come in, load and unload their cargo. It's a lot like the FedEx hub out in Memphis. If you've ever been out there, fly into the Memphis airport, and you can see all the FedEx planes out there. They're just lined up like crazy. I've been out to FedEx out there and worked a little bit on some of their equipment that that they buy from us. And it's a huge place. And so it's much like that. It was the first century FedEx, if you will. And so that's where they go. And this ship is going to unload, and it's going to take quite some time to do that, around 7 days, because we see in the next verse 4. It says, "And finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem." So while they're in Tyre waiting on this ship to be unloaded, which it probably took that long to unload it and then load it back up for whatever else they were going to have, and it was then going to go on to Jerusalem. Or they might have waited for another ship. I don't know, because it's not real clear, but I believe that they were waiting on this ship because they stayed 7 days. And you know, Paul's in a hurry. But so they're there, but they do find other believers that are there in this area. And that might have been just a slightly unusual, considering what kind of place it was. But they do find them, and they go and stay with them while they're waiting. They couldn't just select any ship. They couldn't go out and buy a ticket like we do today. You can go to the airport, and if you need to go somewhere, you can select from all these different airlines. You know, if this one's coming in this time and this time, and you've got all your select. Then they didn't have that luxury, and so they depended on that ship they knew was going to go there, so they had to wait on it. And they didn't have Uber back then. Nowadays, everybody uses Uber. Call up somebody that you don't know to come up and pick you up and take you somewhere. I wouldn't do that. I don't trust that. But anyway, that's me. But notice that these believers in Tyre, the first thing they do is they want to warn Paul not to go to Jerusalem. They're warning him here not to go there. It says through the Spirit, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. All right, now, don't let this little phrase right here bother you. A lot of people get all caught up into this thinking, well, is the Holy Spirit telling them to tell Paul not to go to Jerusalem? That's not quite what it says. It don't say that the Holy Spirit told them to tell Paul this. It says who said to Paul through the Spirit. What I believe is going on here, Well, first of all, we know Paul's not disobeying the Holy Spirit. We know it's the Spirit's will that he go to Jerusalem, because later on we see that it's plain that it is. Paul is obedient to the Holy Spirit. He knows what the Holy Spirit wants him to do. But this interpretation of this word through, when it says through, that word through comes from a Greek word. It's pronounced dia. And dia is a preposition, which one of the terms that it means is on account of. On account of. So if you look at it in that context, if that's what I believe it's saying, it says Paul through the Spirit. I believe in the context that's used in, using that word, it means on the account of what the Holy Spirit told them. Paul's in danger. Paul is facing imminent danger, and we know that's true because he's already been told several times. And so, of course, naturally, them loving him and not wanting him into harm, they're going to tell him, don't go to Jerusalem. You shouldn't go to Jerusalem. And so I believe that's how we interpret that right there, because Paul's not going to disobey the Holy Spirit. So with this information, they're trying to protect Paul and don't want him to go there. And I'm pretty sure that's what's happening here. But as we get to verse 5, it says, "And when we had accomplished those days, we departed and went our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children, till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave one of another, we took ship, and they returned home again." So all the believers that are in Tyre, along with all their families, they bring all their families. They love Paul. And so they want to see him all the way till he leaves. They've been with him for 7 days, and I'm sure that's produced a strong bond between them all. And so they want to go with him. And it's a big old, it's not a homecoming, it's a home going. They're all with him. Bring your wives, bring your kids, bring it. Let's all go with them. And so they're, you know, very, they love Paul. So they're traveling with him till he gets to the ship. And those 7 short days, what a time that must have been. And you know what? This is just a great example of how you can have fellowship with other believers, even though you may not know them. You may have just met them. For example, last year I went on a business trip down in South Carolina, and it was into a place. They set up equipment for Tractor Supply Company, and they use our products to do that, our touchscreens and our computers. And so I was sent there to help them troubleshoot a problem they were having. And I didn't know anybody in there. I hadn't talked to anybody there, never been there before, never seen anybody in there. And so I go in, and I'm in there for about 2 hours working on things. But the guy that took me around the inner part of the office there, we began talking. And it was just a short time we learned that we were Christians. I mean, it didn't take long before it naturally just comes out. If you're a Christian, it just naturally comes out. And so we shared this camaraderie because we were both Christians. And we began talking about church. I was telling him how I pastored this church. And he said, "Well, I play, you know, instruments in a praise band at my church and all this." And it was a Baptist church. And I'm not going to knock him for praise band. But we shared some fellowship there because we were both Christians. And, you know, we were real close there for 2 hours only just because we share that common bond. And so these people, they share a common bond with Paul, and that's the way Christians ought to be. We ought not to, shun other people. They may worship a little different than us, but, you know, if they're Christians, they're the same faith, then we can certainly have fellowship with them, talk about the Lord. If you ain't got nothing else to talk to them about, you can talk to them about the Lord. And that's the way we ought to be. But they pray together with Paul and his men there on the seashore, and then Paul and his men board the ship to set sail to Jerusalem. Now, verse 7 says, "And when we had finished our course from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais and saluted the brethren and abode with them 1 day. So they arrive in this seaport town of Ptolemais, which is in Galilee, the home of the Lord Jesus. They meet up with some other believers there, and they stay with them for a day. They probably knew these people when they got there, because this is back into their region. But they land there on the land, finally, in the area that they're going to be in. They're still, I believe, about 100 miles from Jerusalem at this point. Verse 8, "And the next day we that were of Paul's company departed and came unto Caesarea, and we entered into the house of Philip the evangelist, which was one of the 7, and abode with him." So the next morning, Paul and his men, they get up, eat breakfast, I'm sure, and get everything together, and they leave Ptolemais, and they head to Caesarea. Now, this is Caesarea of Palestine, not of Philippi. Typically in the Bible, well, two instances in the Bible that it's mentioned of Philippi, Caesarea Philippi, it tells us that's what it is. And you'll find that over in Matthew 16:13. It says, when Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And then in the Gospel of Mark 8:27, the same thing. Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, whom do men say that I am? And so the Bible makes it clear that this is not Caesarea of Philippi, but it's of Palestine there. And this is where Philip the Evangelist has a home. He lives there. He's got a house there. And that's the last place that we heard of him being, because over in the book of Acts, we've already studied in Acts 8:40, that's where he went. It says, but Philip, and this was after he come up to the Ethiopian eunuch, and he got up in the chariot and he explained to him the book of Isaiah, and he asked the eunuch asked him what prevented him to be saved, and he said, you believe in the Lord Jesus with all of your heart? And he said, I do. He said, well, nothing's preventing you. And now if you've got an NIV, it doesn't say that. NIV leaves it out. According to the NIV, the Ethiopian eunuch never got saved. He just got baptized. But our King James tells us that he got saved. And he believed in the Lord Jesus with all of his heart. And then, so Philip baptizes the Ethiopian eunuch. And then the Bible says in Acts 8:40, but Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. And so Philip the evangelist, which was also Philip the deacon, he went around preaching in all these places, and then finally ends up in Caesarea. And so that's where he's at now, and he's got a home there. And not only does he have a home, but he's got a wife and children. Verse 9 says, and the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy. Now, when you see this, these daughters being virgins, that means they're unmarried. When you see that in the Bible, unmarried women are virgins. That's what it means. But these are his daughters, four daughters. And it says they prophesy. Now, this gets a lot of people crazy right here, too. They get upset about this. Want to know, what does that mean? Well, the word prophesy can be used in two different senses. We know that. One sense is the way that's used when the Lord's talking about a man that's a prophet, or a woman that's a prophetess. Somebody that foretells a future event. And God gives them that supernatural ability to be able to tell things that's going to happen in the future. And then it's also used as someone who teaches or proclaims the word of God. Now, we know in the Old Testament that the prophet always referred to someone that foretold the future. And in the Bible, there's women that's called prophetesses, including, I'll give you a list of them. I wrote them down. Miriam, Deborah, Huldah, Noadiah, and Anna. And then the Bible also says in the book of Revelation that Jezebel also called herself a prophetess. She was a prophetess of Satan, if anything, but anyway, I am a belief here that in the days of the early New Testament church, when these sign gifts were still being used and needed, the gift of a prophetess was certainly still valid. These girls were prophetesses. And I don't see any reason to believe otherwise. The Bible doesn't tell us what they were prophesying. It doesn't tell us that they ever said anything that was going to happen. But it plainly says that they did prophesy. And so this would also line up with Scripture. Some people say, well, you know, how do we line up with Scripture? Well, Acts 2:17 says, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Now, of course, that's referring back to the prophet Joel, who also said the same words, practically that same thing. He said this in Joel 2:28-29. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions. And also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit. So I understand it to mean that these four daughters of Philip had the gift of prophecy. They were prophetesses. Verse 10. And as we tarried there many days, we're back in Acts chapter 21. As we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. Now, the Bible didn't tell us what the four daughters, if they were prophesying anything at the time. They didn't Doesn't mention them telling Paul of any dangers. But this man is going to. This man we know is a prophet because this is the second time we've heard from him. The first time was back in Acts chapter 11, verse 27 and 28, where it says, In these days came prophets from Jerusalem into Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. So this prophet is already prophesied once in our New Testament, and it came true because Luke gave us a little commentary there saying that this did come, did pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. And so we see that Agabus' first prophecy comes to pass, and there's no question this guy's a legitimate prophet, foretells future events, and he's obviously been sent by the Holy Spirit to warn Paul or to tell Paul that this is going to happen. Whoever the man is that owns this girdle, look at verse 11. And when he come to unto us, he took Paul's girdle, which that word girdle is not like we think of today. It's more like a belt. And bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. I like Agabus. He's like one of the Old Testament prophets. He's a lot like Elisha and Elijah. They always had these things as signs that they used. They used girdles and things like that also, mantles. But they used symbols during their prophesying. Well, he tells Paul the Holy Ghost has told him that the man that owns this girdle, the Jews are going to deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now, the Gentiles are going to be the Romans. And we know clearly that that exactly is what happens because down in verse 33, which we'll get to next week, says, Then the chief captain came near and took him and commanded him to be bound with two chains and demanded who he was and what he had done, and they arrested Paul. And so exactly what Agabus had prophesied came true, and Paul did get bound up and handed over to the Gentiles, the Romans, in prison. Verse 12. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. Everybody is trying to persuade Paul not to go. They don't want any harm to come to him. We've already seen, you know, all these people telling Paul, this is going to happen. You know, you ought not go up there. You shouldn't go up there. This is going to happen to you. And so they're all trying to convince him to stay back. Don't go there. You're going to come into harm. And they're concerned about his well-being, just as you would be, somebody that you loved. You knew for a fact something was going to happen to him if they went somewhere. You'd say, don't go there. Please don't go there. But it's God's will that he goes there. And Paul knows that. And it kind of reminds me of maybe a soldier, a young man that's he wants to go and fight for his country. And he's dedicated to that. And you know his family, they're standing there, son, please don't leave us. Please don't go. And he says, but I have to. I have to go. I have a burden for this. Paul's the same way. And it's breaking his heart, he says. But if you remember, back in the very beginning of Paul's ministry, right after he got saved, if you remember when he was headed there to Damascus and the Lord was preparing another man named Ananias. Do you remember Ananias? And the Lord came to him and he told him that Saul of Tarsus was coming and that he wanted him to help him and to lay his hands on him. And Ananias got concerned about it. He's like, well, wait a minute now. This guy's a persecutor. This guy's trouble. But the Lord says this in Acts 9, 15 and 16. The Lord said unto him, talking about Ananias, Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. So it's the Lord's will that he's going to suffer. He's already told it right at the beginning of his ministry. Look, Paul, you're going to suffer for this. He told Ananias, this man's going to suffer for my name's sake. And it's exactly what he's doing. He's going before the Gentiles, the kings, and the children of Israel. All three of those he's went in before. Verse 13. Then Paul answered, What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I'm ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, this is a very tender statement by Paul. You see, his mind's already set. He's not going to change it. He's following the Holy Spirit. He's following that will. He knows he's going there. He's going to preach the gospel. And there's nothing anybody can do to change his mind. He's not going to stop. But he tells him, look, guys, you're breaking my heart here.
I love you, and you know that, but I've got to do this. This is what I do. This is what I've been called for. The Lord told me to preach, and that's what I'm doing. I'm going to Jerusalem. This has to be done. But you're breaking my heart over this, he says. You weep and break my heart. And he says, I'm ready. I'm to be bound. Sure. Ananias said, I'm going to be bound. I'm ready to be bound. But you know what? If they want to kill me, I'll go ahead. I'll die for Jesus. It's that important to me. And so Paul, it's more important for him to do God's will than it is to appease other people. More important for Paul to do what he knows is the right thing and please the Lord instead of pleasing men. And that's the way we ought to be today. We ought to be more willing to please the Lord than to please men. Now this week, in my work, tonight, right now, as we speak at this very moment, everybody in my office that I work with are at Fort Loudoun Lake. Every one of them has got a beer in their hand right now. The CEO of our company came to my cubicle yesterday, and he stood right there, and he said, Byron, you going to be with us tomorrow night? I said, no, I'm not going to be with you. And I said, I've got church Wednesday nights. He said, oh, okay, yeah, I'm sorry. We could have replanned it from some. And I said, by the way, because they planned to go to a tavern before it. I said, by the way, I said, no offense, but I don't go into taverns either. I don't go where there's drinking and carrying on. And he just kind of looked at me and he said, I understand. And he walked off. Now, whether he comes back tomorrow and decides to get rid of me because I won't play the games, I don't know, but that's okay. But we've got to please God and not man. It don't matter what it cost us. You know, I certainly don't want to lose my job or my income, but if that's what it means for standing up for the Lord or my beliefs or my faith, then I'm certainly willing to do that. We all should be. We should not back down. But Paul's saying, "Don't you know, you're breaking my heart. I'm going to go and I'm ready to die. You can bind me up or kill me, either one. I don't care. Verse 14. And when he would not be persuaded, we cease saying, there's the key, the will of the Lord be done. Do you see that? The will of the Lord be done. That's what they needed to be concerned about the whole time. Finally, his friends understand. They stop begging him. Instead, they realize the best thing now is for to just put him in the care of the Lord. And may the Lord's will be done, because it's always best. Lord's will is always best. Our will is never the best thing. His will is always best for us. Paul certainly understood the will of the Lord. And, you know, we have those that we love. We don't want to lose them. There's things in our life that goes on, and we want to hold on to them for dear life. I didn't want to lose my dad. And I would have gave my very life for him. But there came a point where I understood it was the Lord's will that he take him. And I was willing to let him go at that point. I had to come to a point where I realized this is what God wants. This is what God wants. It may not be what I want, but it's what God wants. And if that's what he wants, I do want that. And so we have to come to that point where we realize God's will is best. And as children of God, we need to remember his will is always the best for our lives. And that's what we ought to desire to be done above all. And so we'll end here tonight and pick up back next Wednesday. And Lord willing, we'll see where Paul enters into Jerusalem, and then all kinds of things are going to happen.